Okay, everybody have Mark? Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered and said, "But where in this remote place can we get enough bread to feed them?" Jesus, in verse 5, says, "How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks. He broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. And the people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Sounds familiar, the story? Sounds like we just covered it a few weeks ago. Sounds very, very familiar to us, yeah? But Jesus here, again, is in Gentile territory. He's not in Israel. He's in the region of Decapolis. As he has journeyed up north, and he met with one woman who had the daughter who was demon-possessed. Do you recall that? And he's traveling for weeks and weeks, maybe months, with his disciples, and now they're heading back down south. But now they're on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and this is known as Decapolis. This is mostly Gentile territory. There are no Jews that are living there at that time. And it says that large crowds gathered to Jesus. And if you recall from our last study, Jesus was meeting with one particular individual who was both deaf and mute, a person who couldn't hear and couldn't speak. And there he heals him. And the book of Matthew gives us more insight because it says that Jesus for 3 days was up on the mountainside healing all of those who were afflicted. Many multitudes came to him there. And for 3 days he has been teaching. Imagine a 3-day teaching session, and there has been no breaks, there has been no food, there has been nothing. That's how desperate they were for God. And when we studied in the feeding of the 5,000, we know that Jesus, he took the bread and that he blessed the bread and that he broke the bread and gave the bread. And if you didn't hear that message, go back and listen to it, because that was the model for ministry. And that's what we taught on last time. But this time, I think there's a little bit of a different angle and perspective that God wants to communicate to us from this particular passage. First of all, it's the commonality. Second, it's the compassion. And third and finally, it's the conversion. So there's the commonality, there's the compassion, and then the conversion based in the story. Let's begin with the commonality. There is a commonality between the two stories, one of the 5,000 and one of the 4,000. And sometimes when you're reading one after the other, you're thinking, why is this repeating a story that was just written a chapter ago? It almost doesn't make sense. But there are differences. When the 5,000 were being fed, it was with the Jews right after the beheading of John the Baptist. Here, again, this is with the Gentiles in the city of Decapolis. When he fed the 5,000, there was 5 loaves and how many fish? 2 fish. And there was how many baskets that were taken up, left over? 12 baskets. 12 baskets left over. Here, there are 4,000 people. There are 7 loaves. There are a few fish. And there are 7 baskets left over. Not to mention the other difference that we know that this is a different story is that Jesus himself, in this very same chapter, in verses 19 and 20, tells us that these are 2 different stories. One happened with the Jews and one now is happening with the Gentiles. But why the similarity? Why the repetition? Why does it seem to be happening again and again? Because listen, sometimes I don't get the lesson the first or second time. In my case, I don't get the lesson the 50th time. And God has to keep bringing things along my path over and over again until I learn the lesson. This repetitious issue that keeps rising up time after time is there for us by design from God. God is designing and orchestrating these things that keep rising up in our lives so that we can continue to go on, because these lessons are not optional lessons for us to choose from. It's not like going to a car dealership and you are ready to pick out your car and they say to you, what options would you like with your vehicle? We have that option. We have somebody working in the dealership. Here, we know that we have options. You go to some place and they say, what would you like? You go into a fast food place and say, what would you like? I have options. Well, in our spiritual walk with God, we don't have those kinds of options. The Bible says, I am no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. There is a master who has a master plan that wants to do things in my life. And either he will be Lord over me or I will be Lord over myself. And if I insist on being Lord over myself, I will not take one step forward. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. I will not take one step forward in this progress, in this journey of life. I need him to be Lord over my life and realize and recognize this. When things keep repeating themselves over and over and over again, I need to wake up and say, okay, God, apparently I didn't get it the first couple of hundred times. I didn't understand what you're trying to do, and I'm still not yielding to you. I'm still not being pliable. I'm still not being moldable and shapeable on the potter's wheel as you are spinning the wheel and you are trying to do something in my life, and you are trying to take things out of me that don't belong and put things into me that do belong, and you are trying to shape me and change me into the image of your son. And I'm now beginning to understand because of this little story. He keeps repeating things over and over again. What was he trying to teach them with this little experience? I believe a few things. Number one, who he is, who Jesus is. Because maybe some of these disciples, you know, he had 12 of them that were following him around. Maybe they had a mental assent of who he is. What is that? They had a mental agreement of who Jesus is. If someone would dare ask them, who is Jesus? They would say, this is the Son of God. And they would argue that with any of the scribes and Pharisees. And they might even lift up a sword and maybe whack somebody's ear off if they said otherwise. Maybe that's what they would do. But having a mental assent of something and knowing something down deep in here are two completely different things. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get them from a mental knowledge of who God is into a reality of who God is. Because it's not until I have a reality of who God is in here that things begin to change in my life. I don't know about you, but does anybody want any change in their particular life? To see more of God and more of the glory of God in them. They needed to know that he is the Almighty. This Jesus that's walking with them is the Almighty. He declares himself in the book of Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. This is who they are walking with. He is the Lord of all creation. You know what? This is foundational for us. This is foundational for us as believers. We need to know that in our walk with God. I need to know him in a real and personal way in my life. I need to know that he is the God of all creation, which means he has control over every situation in my life, so long as I am willing to yield it to him. The question is, what am I willing to yield to him? Because he will never, never, never overstep the boundaries of the rules that he made. What is the rule that he made? Something called free will. Just something very, very simple. It's called free will. You have a will. You have a will. And if I will to live a certain way, if I will to live in a lukewarm state, if I choose to continue to live in this manner, he will say, so be it. If that's what you choose to do, so be it. But he wants us to know that he is God of all creation, and the God of all creation walks with me. And the God of all creation speaks and communicates to my heart. And he gives me direction. And he speaks to me on the inside, in my spirit, not with audible sound, but he speaks to me in the innermost being with what the Bible calls a still, small voice. I need to know him in a real way. So we may be faced with situations that keep occurring to cause us to trust in him, to trust in him. They need to know him. Secondly, they need to know his heart towards the Gentiles, towards those that are non-Jewish people, that it's important for us to realize that God has no favorites. And sometimes in our Christian experience, we think that God has favorites, yes? There are certain people that are just, I don't know, they have a special in with God. They have a special avenue with God. They have a special anointing with God. Call it whatever you want to call it. Can we say that this is a lie from the enemy? That all of God's creation are equal in his sight and we're all precious to him in the same exact way? That he shows no partiality to anyone and God cares about others just like he cares about us. God cares about us just like he cares about everyone else. We're all the same to him. I think a third lesson that they needed to learn was not to look at the natural only when God is with them. Not to do what? Not to look at the natural only. Oh, we have a tendency. I have a tendency to only look around me and get a sense of what do I see? What do I hear? What do I touch? What do I smell? What am I sensing? And it's only in that natural realm that I begin to look around. And it's an important lesson for everyone who serves. Listen, when we begin by giving God what we have, this is where it all begins. If in the story of the 5,000, they were looking around and had to borrow someone else's lunch to use. In this particular story, he's asking them, how many loaves do you have? We're not going to borrow anymore. We need to give of what we have now. This is going to have to cost us something. You want to walk with God? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you dedication. It's going to cost you discipline. This is what it's going to cost you, because if I choose to remain the same way that I am right now, I will continue to live in the same manner tomorrow and next week and next year and a decade from now. But God says, that's not what I have in mind for you. What do you have? They said, we have 7 loaves. Bring me the 7 loaves. What are 7 loaves among 4,000 men, not including women and children, which we were talking about 25,000 people? Can you imagine? 7 loaves of bread? 7 loaves of bread. You know the pita breads that we have? They're delicious. They're like this big. Or the really, really big ones are like this big. But imagine having 7 of those, and you've got 4,000 men, not to mention women and children. They're all staring at you. I'd be shaking in my boots. Like, God, what are you possibly going to do with this? What is it that you're going to do with this here? And the important lesson that they needed to learn is the less we have, the more God can use. Huh? The less we have, the more God can use. The less I have, the more God can use. The weaker I am, the stronger He shows up. When I have nothing to offer, when I have nothing but brokenness in my life, when I have nothing to offer God, God is saying, now I'm ready to do something in your life, but I need you to offer me what you do have. Some of us go and rely a whole lot on God only and want to do nothing in and of ourselves. We'll just say, we'll just pray about this. And it's good to pray about this. But God is saying, what do you have? What reservoir do you have on the inside? What have I given to you on the inside? What have I equipped you with? I want you to offer that to me. And once you and I are called now co-laborers with Christ. We are what? Co-laborers with Christ. We are working together with God. Doing something with God. And the less we have, the more God can use. Amazing. So the 3 important lessons. Who God is. How valuable others are to Him. And the less I have, God wants to use more of. Incredible. Incredible. And I believe that's why the children of Israel were going in circles for 40 years. It's supposed to take how many days journey to get from Egypt to Canaan? 11 days. It's an 11-day walk to get from here, Egypt, to here, Canaan, the promised land. 11 days. 11 days. But it took them 40 years. And did they ever make it? They never arrived. The generation of 2 million plus people all died in the wilderness. What a tragedy and a travesty and a warning for the church today. That what could take me months, days, or weeks, I may never get to. I may never achieve. I may never grab a hold of. Why? Because they continued to test God, and God tested them with hunger and with thirst. If you recall, they left the land of Egypt, and the Bible says, and they found no water. And the first thing they did, instead of honoring God and praising God, who had just killed the Egyptians behind them, instead of saying, God, we trust in you. You plagued them with 10 plagues. You brought us through the Red Sea. You honored us. I'm sure you're not going to bring us here. You didn't bring us all this way to let us die here in the wilderness. They began to say, Moses, what's up, man? You brought us this whole way to let us die here in the wilderness of thirst? Sometimes God will allow us to get a little bit hungry. And to have a little bit of need. Some of you saying little. I have a lot of hunger and a lot of need. Yeah, I know. And sometimes God will allow that to happen in our lives for a particular reason, because He wants to see the outcome of my heart. Am I going to stand and complain and say, why, God, are you planning to let me die here, right here in this wilderness, in this dry and desert place? Or do you have something better for me? And they continue to test God over and over and over again. And they kept getting hungry and thirsty over and over again. When you read the story, it's phenomenal. They always failed the same test. Continuously and consistently. Kind of like me in my own life. But God has mercy on us, does He not? Yes. And they constantly forgot that God is who He said He is, and He will do again what He has done before. And sometimes when I have a need, I forget about the times where God supernaturally provided for me. I forgot about the times where somebody laid hands on me and I was miraculously healed. I forget about the times where things were strained in relationships and God supernaturally brought reconciliation back into my life. I forget about those things, and I find myself in those situations again, and I begin to wonder, God, why? What's up? Again and again and again. And it wasn't until the days of Joshua that they finally learned the lesson of who God is, and they believed that what He said was true, and all they had to do was walk in a humble obedience before Him, and God will bring it to pass. What was so special about Joshua and his people that Moses didn't have? Faith and obedience. I wonder if those are the two things that are lacking in my life and possibly in yours as well. A little bit of faith, trusting God with a little bit, and some obedience, because God has been saying to me and whispering things in my ears, I need you to give me some of those 7 loaves. There are certain things that I placed in you and your possession that you need to hand over to me. Maybe a little bit of discipline. Maybe a little bit of encouragement. Maybe a little bit of sacrifice. Maybe a little bit of this. I don't know what God is communicating to you in your life. But until we're willing to give this to Him completely and totally, our Jerichos will not come down. The walls of those cities will not come down. I just promise to speak the truth and then I will sit down. Our second word is compassion. Compassion. Jesus said, I have compassion for these people because they have been with me now for 3 days and they will faint if they walk home like this. And if anyone ever doubted the compassion of God, here Jesus, the only time mentioned in Scripture, is speaking in the first person. I have compassion. 7 times it's mentioned of Him where He has compassion. The Bible says, and Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. He has compassion. But here Jesus says, I have compassion. He's speaking in the first person. Because God feels compassion. Compassion is an attribute of God. Micah 7:19, He says, He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Compassion. Compassion. What does He want to do? He wants to cast our sins, because all of us have sinned. Is there anyone here today who dares say he has not sinned? Lightning will strike. We've all sinned, my friends, in one way, shape, or another. And some of us think we're more wicked sinners than others. No, we're all sinners before God. We are all guilty before a holy God. And so here He says, I will again have compassion because my mercies are renewed each morning. And I will do what? I will cast all of your sins into the depths of the sea. We can either choose to believe that today and walk in freedom, or we can say, no. I'm going to walk out with the same sins that I came in with today because I refuse to give it to God. I do not believe God, and I will hold on to the very thing that has kept me bound. Compassion. Compassion wants you free. Compassion wants me free. Compassion for who? Compassion for the slave girl Hagar, with her son who left Abraham, who became prideful and filled with pride in her own heart as her mistress became despised in her eyes and is now in the wilderness. Compassion for her. Yeah, the angel of the Lord met with her there in Genesis chapter 16. That's what happened with her. Compassion for the children of Israel who continue to complain and rebel. Yes, compassion for the Gentile woman who during the famine of Elijah's day found sustenance with him. Absolutely, compassion. We're talking about the compassion of God. Or compassion for Naaman the Syrian, who was the general who had leprosy. Compassion, compassion, compassion. Leading people to a good place with God. Or the woman that was just healed, who had the daughter that was demon-possessed. We're talking about compassion, or the pagan idol worshipers who are in our story right here. Who is Jesus ministering to? People that were church-going folk? No. People that were idol worshipers, they were pagan worshipers, people that would burn their children at the altars of Molech and Ashtoreth, and wicked, sinful people. Who is he healing? He's healing those folks. Who is he extending compassion out for? He's extending his compassion out for those that are to the uttermost. What is he teaching his disciples? I want you to go into the uttermost parts of the world and do the exact same thing. Tell them God loves people, period. Not because of, but in spite of. This is compassion. Compassion for you and for me today, so we can leave these doors free. Leaving what? Leaving all our sins at the foot of the cross, saying, God, have mercy on my soul. You have compassion. You have compassion on me. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abound and abundant in mercy and in truth. Deuteronomy 30:3. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. Is there anyone captive here this morning? Is there anyone lost in the land of captivity and with chains that are binding them this morning? The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations with to which you have been scattered. Oh, this is good news. This is good news. He wants to bring us back. 2 Chronicles 36:15. And the Lord your God of your fathers sent warnings to them with messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he has compassion on his people. Compassion. And so he sends this bald Egyptian this morning to say to you, God has compassion on his people, and he wants his people free. That we've all sinned before a holy God, and the same one that extended a hand of healing to those folks back there is willing to do it here today, because the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, my friends. He does not change. What he does, he will always continue to do. God is known as the Father of all comforts, and here Jesus is revealed as a compassionate one, and the Holy Spirit is described as the Comforter. Listen, compassion is an attribute of God. That is his thing, and he was concerned about their well-being. He wanted to make sure no one left hungry. Listen, God's compassion is not like our compassion. Our compassion, we just feel a little bit of sympathy and pity and shake our heads and walk away. But God's compassion is active. Yes? It is active. And I believe it's active on a couple of different levels. Number one, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Both in the natural and the spiritual. In the natural, those who seek God have a promise not to ever suffer hunger. I don't know that we even need to preach this to the Western world. But the people there had natural need. They had hunger. But all they needed to do was simply be around and seeking Jesus. That's all that they needed. Because they were seeking him, they were all filled. Listen to this. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Why? The young lions may hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall never lack. That is a promise to every child of God who seeks after the Lord. That says you, as long as you are fearing God, as long as you are walking near to God, that you have a promise from God that you will lack nothing. You will lack nothing. Psalm 37 and 25 says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. This is what God has promised for us. And sometimes I worry. Sometimes we worry. And we've been through some difficult times in this 19 years plus of marriage where we've gone through some really, really tight places. And when I look back, I'm thinking to myself, God, how many nights did I lose of sleep worried about provision? How many days have I wasted thinking about where my next payment is going to come from? How we're going to make rent, and how we're going to make the car payments and pay the insurance and buy milk for the kids? And when all along I failed to recognize and to realize that all I had to do was, because I trusted in you, that you would provide. And you did provide. But I was needless in the worry. Gray hair unnecessarily. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. It wasn't your fault. As long as you are doing what God commanded you to do, you have this promise of provision. It doesn't mean that we get to all quit our jobs tomorrow, sit at home and go, God's going to provide. Yay! No. No, he who does not work shall not eat. Yes? But if you're unable to work, if there's circumstances, if there's situations or whatever the case happens to be, the Bible says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs on your head, assuming you have hair on your head, they're all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, because you are of more value than the sparrows. Are you with me, church? So you have a promise there in the natural, but more importantly, a promise in the spiritual. Because the hunger of my soul also matters to God. God places the natural hunger for us to come seeking after Him. And Jesus said this, He says, man shall not live by bread alone. Because life is more than food and shelter and activities. Our spirits must be fed. Our spirits need to be fed. And we have that promise. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit that He will walk with us and will be in us and He will guide and He will teach us along the way. But do you know that we also have a promise from God to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There is a supernaturally natural hunger that God places inside of each of His children. And it's only filled when we have been filled with His Holy Spirit. I want you to hear what Peter was speaking to the crowd in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and to all who are far off. The gift of what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Who was he talking to? Who was Peter talking to? He was talking to church, God-fearing people at the time? No. He was talking to those who were out and about in the streets, who had no experience with God whatsoever. And he says, all you need to do, if you have repented, if you have committed your heart to Christ, if you have turned away from your wicked ways and your sins, all you need to do is believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you also can be filled. Just like that. It's a gift. It's a gift, just like that. Somebody says, how do I know I'm filled? When you're satisfied. When you're satisfied. If I'm still hungry for more of God, or there is a sense of dryness on the inside, there's a promise of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If I am still dry inside, I need to be filled again. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, the disciples were again filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, and so on and so on and so on it goes. They're continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled and filled again. And if ever I leave His presence and I'm still hungry, it's not because He's refusing me. I'm walking on dangerous territory here. I can sense it. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen, God wants to bless us in a very supernatural way. And all we have to do is believe and receive by faith. I wonder how many are willing to do that here this morning. Which brings us to our third and final point, which is conversion. Conversion, or the carrying of baskets. After everyone is filled, seven large baskets remained and were filled. Do you remember with the filling of with the 5,000, there were 12 left over there? Here there are seven large baskets. And these baskets that are mentioned are large enough to carry a person weighing several hundred pounds. In the 5,000 story, they were small baskets from the original language. They were small baskets able to fit one person's lunch. A lunch pail, if you will. These baskets are large baskets. The same kind of basket that led down the Apostle Paul over the wall in Acts chapter 9, verse 25. Remember, they let down the Apostle Paul through, and he was sitting in a basket. They were used previously as methods of transportation, so they brought the sick in them, but now the sick are healed in these baskets. What do they do with the baskets? Follow this train of thought. We're almost done. What do they do with the baskets? The empty baskets carry the leftovers, and those who are sick now carry the leftovers in those baskets. I now carry out the blessing of God using the same container that reminds me of my weakness, my disability, my sin as a testimony of God's goodness. Friends, family, neighbors, whatever, carried me in a basket to Jesus because I was sick. All of us were sick with sin, yes? I was brought in a basket to Him. He touched me and He heals me. I now step out of the basket and I'm able to walk. The basket is now empty. He says, fill the basket with the fish. Fill it with the bread. And I want you to carry this. I want you to now carry the basket. That's where they got the baskets from. I want you to carry the basket and carry that home with you. The Apostle Paul often referred to his past life as how God had mercy on him. He spoke of his pedigree and his training, his connection, and his status. But listen, that was simply a testimony. It was a flagship of how God is able to turn a religious man into a mighty saint of God that changed his world. And each of us came to Christ carried in a basket. Just like the man that Jesus, when he saw laying on the bed, he said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to rise. I want you to take up your bed, and I want you to walk with your bed. The bed that was carrying you, I want you to carry it now. And as you walk through the streets, Sabbath or no Sabbath, as you walk through the streets and they're asking you, why are you carrying this bed? All you need to say is a man named Jesus. That's all you need to say is a man named Jesus touched me and healed me and told me, rise up, take up the bed of affliction and walk. Rise up, take up the bed of religion and walk. Rise up, take up the bed of sin and walk. Rise up, take up the bed of sickness and walk. Rise up, take up the bed of affliction and walk. Rise up and take up whatever was carrying you, whatever was holding you back, whatever was shackling you. I need you to now carry it because that is now going to be the launching pad of your ministry. That's how I'm going to choose to use you. I don't want you to hide your past. I'm going to use your past. I need you to be transparent and tell people where you really came from, because people don't need to see your strength, my friend. They need to see your weakness. They need to know that you are a sinner just like they are, and that you come from a hurting place just like they did, because that's how they can relate to you. Because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore enter into the throne room of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need. That is your launching pad of ministry. And the thing that was carrying you, you now carry. And you say, the Lord has done this for me, and He's given me abundance. Amen. What do I do with this abundance? We're talking about several hundred pounds that can be carried in this basket. You share it with other people. That's what you do. He who has salvation and shares it not with other people, I question their salvation. If you're not sharing your faith with other people, how do you know you're saved? Because you come here on Sundays? The devil comes here before you. He's probably sitting next to you. How do you know? How do you know that you're saved? Unless you've been sharing God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's provision and abundance in your life to give out to other people. This is the indication, my friends, when you can say, I was blind and now I can see. And if we haven't gotten to that place, my friends, I need you to question your own salvation. Because one day you're going to stand before a holy God to give an account for your life, and you're going to say, I went to church and I heard the messages. And I even said amen, and I put money in the offering, and I sang the songs, and I went. You need to question your heart today. I need to question my heart today. And say, God, are we really in the faith? Are we really in the faith? Rise, take up your bed, and walk. It's now a testimony. Moses can say, I was a murderer and a fugitive, and God met with me. Matthew can say, I was a sinning tax collector, and the Lord Jesus saved me. Peter can say, I was a sinful businessman, and Jesus rescued me. The woman at the well can say, I was living in sin and adultery, and Jesus delivered me. Do you know what I can say to people? I can say I was a religious hypocrite. I thought I had a relationship with God because I grew up in a Christian home whose daddy preached and preached at all the time. But I had no relationship with God. And yet I would defend the faith in the school place and the workplace. People would say that there is no God, or the atheist would rise up and say, how do you know that God exists? And I would vehemently fight, and I would say, yes, God exists, and here's why God exists, and you need to have a relationship with God. All the while, I had no relationship with God. I was just as empty on the inside. And I'm praying today that we come to a realization, my friends, that we need to know. That we need to know. I was blind, and now I see. What is your conversion story? What is your conversion story? Do you have one? If you have one, you need to share it. It's an indication of your conversion. If you're not sharing it, it's a good indication you're not converted. You're a listener. You're a church attender. You are not a Christian. I know you come to church to get pep talk, right? But I need to speak the truth to you. Putting money in the offering and coming and hearing these endless sermons time after time does not make you a Christian. The change on the inside is what happens. And if you don't know, if you don't have one, if you haven't been sharing your faith, I think Jesus wants to have a private meeting with you, just like he did with the man from last week's story, the man who was both deaf and mute. Where Jesus said he pulled him to the side, away from the crowd, and he took his fingers and he stuck them in his ear. He says, I need you to hear. I need you to hear that today is the day of salvation. I need you to hear that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. And let him get all personal, all up in your grill, all up in your personal business. Whatever it is that he wants to touch, let him touch it. Whatever he wants to point at, let him point at it, because he wants to say iftah, which means be open. He wants to say be open, be open, be open. He wants your ears open. He wants your eyes open. He wants your heart open. He wants your tongue loosed. He wants to say be opened. And he gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. Would you pray with me? Praise you, Father.